Shall we turn to the Word of God? I hope you can all hear me. Just raise your hand if you can't. Revelation chapter 3. We've had some of the book of Revelation read to us already this evening. And now we'll hear a few more verses. Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 14 and reading through to the end of the chapter. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. Let's hear God's word together. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So ends our reading of God's precious and holy word. Just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Let's all pray. Our great God, we thank thee for the opportunity to come into thy house to worship thee. As we've already been reminded, we don't come dressed in precious robes and with crowns on our heads, but we come as we are. We pray that thy Holy Spirit will be pleased to presence himself with us, to inspire us, but most of all to point us to the Lamb of God, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Help us as we look into this word. Help this poor man to speak according to that word. And may we give thee all the praise and the glory, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's a joy to be here with you again this evening. And I direct our thoughts to our text, which is found in verse 16. Verse 16 of Revelation chapter 3. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. These are severe words. And the title of the message is also severe. It is the lukewarm church. The lukewarm church. And in speaking on this subject of Laodicea and the lukewarm church, I hasten to add at the very outset of the message that I speak these words to myself. The preacher, first of all, should preach to himself before he passes on a message which is a severe message. And yet, even though it is severe, I pray that it will be an encouragement to each one of us, and that the Holy Spirit himself will motivate us as we look at our lives and ask ourselves, is there any lukewarmness there? Are we neither hot nor cold? The biblical commentator Albert Barnes says of the church at Laodicea, He says it had a profession of religion, but no warm-hearted piety. It had a profession of religion, but no warm-hearted piety. Lukewarmness could be described as a sitting on the fence, a position in which there are no absolutes. Unlike the three Hebrews in Daniel chapter 3, certainly didn't sit on the fence, but they were prepared to be cast into the midst of that burning fiery furnace because they wouldn't obey the word of the king Nebuchadnezzar. They weren't lukewarm. They were red hot in more ways than one and were delivered wonderfully from the flames of that furnace. To be lukewarm is dishonoring to our God. To simply have a social religion or to make a ritualistic or religious profession, to have a form of godliness but to deny the power thereof. May God help us to flee from this position, that we might know something in our lives day by day of the fire of the Holy Spirit, and that that will combat any lukewarmness or any man-made religion in our lives. The true believer will be like Jacob of old. He will wrestle till the break of day. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. The true believer will hold on and continue to wrestle till the break of day. They will want a true and sole experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. The elect child of God will want nothing less than this. They'll cry out like the Apostle Paul, "Oh, that I might know him." When we think of the Apostle Paul there in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, he already had such a deep experience of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet he could say, "Oh, that I might know him." He wanted to know more. If we're not lukewarm, we will want to know more concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the book of Revelation, of course, and I'm very much aware that you have been studying the book of Revelation on Thursday nights, and I was hoping I wouldn't trespass on any of the things that have been said, or even worse, to clash on the week that you were looking at this chapter. Often the book of Revelation is considered a very difficult book, very complicated. Many times preachers will avoid it. In fact, John Calvin did not write a commentary on the book of Revelation. He wrote commentaries on many other books, but Revelation wasn't one of them. And he never wrote commentaries on 2 John and 3 John either. So today we won't have time to go into the depths of the book, but to simply remember, as Alan has read to us earlier on from the book of Revelation, that it came about when the Apostle John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, when he saw such wonderful things, when he was taken into a place where he could view the seven churches of Asia and where he could actually hear the voice of God and where he could see the glory of God. Tremendous book to read and so encouraging to us. How he saw the seven churches of Asia, and that number seven that appears again and again and again in the book, the seven spirits, the seven stars, the seven candlesticks, and of course the seven spirits of the seven churches and the angels of each church, the pastor of each church, and those messages that he brought for those occasions. The earlier part of this chapter deals with messages that were brought to the church at Sardis, the church of Philadelphia. In chapter 2, there were messages to Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira. But today we look at this most severe message. The Lord said things about Laodicea that he never said about any other church. Very severe things. Now, Laodicea was a city of great wealth in Asia Minor. It was the commercial and financial centre of a large area. It was full of millionaires. It was what we would call in our day a well-heeled society. There were great marble theatres there. There was a great stadium. There was a large gymnasium. There were baths. It was a prosperous place. There was even a school of medicine that specialised in remedies for weakness of the eyes, which we'll come to a little bit later. There were also hot springs that produced lukewarm water. And again, we'll think about that in a little while. The inhabitants of Laodicea were the envy of the world at that time. Consequently, they had a certain pride and arrogance, and we might say snobbery, about the way they lived. And they thought this was a sign of God's favour, which of course it wasn't. Now the apostles, as we know, they were ordinary people. They weren't part of that posh society. They were fishermen. They were tax gatherers. Not many mighty were called. Of course, the Apostle Paul was an exception. He'd sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was educated. But the disciples, as in general, were not. But in the church of Laodicea, wealth was important. But of course, and we need to take it to a heart in our generation, that numbers and wealth are not necessarily signs of God's blessing. Some of the greatest blessings in the Christian church have been in times of poverty, in times when very ordinary people have gathered in very humble and ordinary places, and God has blessed them. And the sad thing about Laodicea was that it was lukewarm. It was an apostate assembly. Outwardly, it was religious, but inwardly, it was poverty-stricken. It was devoid of real spiritual life, and it was in danger of being rejected. How sad it is if we are really walking in darkness and we think we're walking in light, and that's so very sad. I remember many years ago preaching at a church, and there was a visiting pastor from Blackpool there. This is many years ago, 40 years ago at least. And he came to me after the service, and I said, "How are you? How are things in Blackpool with you?" And he said, "Well, the lights are all on," meaning the autumn, of course, the Blackpool lights. He said, "The lights are all on, but everyone's in darkness." And how very true that is. The lights might be on outwardly, they might look good, but inwardly, the people are walking in darkness. And the lukewarm church is rather like that. It may look as if it's lit up, but in actual fact, it is walking in darkness. In Laodicea, the past had possibly been quite healthy. They'd been quite strong. They'd perhaps been a light in the surrounding darkness. We need to examine ourselves. Where are we in all this? We can look back on great histories in some of our churches and chapels. We can look back to the days when not only dozens, but hundreds of people thronged the chapel anniversary services. I was just reading last night, 300 sat down for tea. That's something that is unknown in our present generation. Things have changed. Churches have become lukewarm. And when the Apostle Paul writes to encourage us, and the Apostle John writing these words to Laodicea, we think of how did all this happen? How did the church become lukewarm? The angel at the time was Epaphras, as far as we know. Archippus was the bishop. This was the historical background. But what does Laodicea really symbolize? It symbolizes the state of the church from the reign of Christ at the time of the appearing, up to the time of his appearing in his kingdom. When spiritual reign ceases, spiritual sloth and apathy very quickly follows. The days of Lot are repeated all over again. What terrible days before the coming of the Son of Man, according to the scripture. A generation had perhaps passed. People had moved on. People had died. Others had not come in. But what a joy it is to be in a company where the people are not lukewarm, where they're enthusiastic, where the power of the Holy Spirit is felt. And when I look back on some of my life and I think of those times when there was such fire amongst the congregation, when there was such keenness to meet together to pray, when there was that vibrant sense of the Lord and the Holy Spirit in the gatherings of his people. But how quickly we can become lukewarm. Things can change. But what a joy it is to be with those who love the Lord and who serve him and who are glad to not be lukewarm in his service. Well, I've got some points this evening to think about Laodicea. I'll try to keep them concise if I possibly can. But they all begin with the letter C, and they start most appropriately with the word Christ, because it's all about Christ. The church is all about Christ. It's not about us, it's not about the deacons or the elders or the pastors, it's about Christ. The church is to glorify Christ, and the church exists to worship him and to glorify him and to make his praise glorious in the midst of his people. So the very first point is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 14 we see a message from Christ to the angel. And he speaks to the church of Laodicea. And when we hear the voice of the Lord, we need to sit up and pay attention. The psalmist said, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." And there are days a day when the Lord speaks to us. And how sad if we turn away and we harden our hearts. So the message here to the angel of the church at Laodicea. And Christ must always be the center and the start of all we do. He's the friend of sinners. He's the hope of the weary. He's a shelter in the time of storm. He's our rock. He's our anchor which keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. He is the one who was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. He's the one who, having been tempted, is able to succour them that are tempted. It's all about Christ. And it's only when he speaks that there is hope for change. It's only when he speaks that lukewarmness can go. May he graciously speak to us today. If we have become lukewarm, if I've become lukewarm, may he be gracious and merciful and speak to us. That rock of ages, may we hide in him, as the hymn writer says. The psalmist says, "This God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." And it's a mercy that he speaks to us at all. But he does. We were thinking this morning at Bradford about forgetting not all his benefits. And I was explaining to them, the benefits we have are things that we don't deserve. We get them because he is merciful, because he is kind, because he is slow to anger and swift to bless. He keeps on blessing us and meeting with us. Yes, lukewarmness is an awful thing. It heralds a gradual death, a lingering forerunner of judgment. And Laodicea, of course, in all the messages to the seven churches, it receives the sternest message of them all. Now, we're not saying that all the members of the church at Laodicea were affected. Some of them had remained faithful, no doubt. It doesn't tell you that everybody was lukewarm. But isn't it true that if there is no fire in the pulpit, there'll be no warmth in the pew? That's a very true saying. So the church had become lukewarm and their faces were turned away from Christ. But we see here in the opening of the address to Laodicea that Christ is the righteous judge. He's described here as the Amen, the Amen. Now we often say Amen at the end of a prayer. And what do we mean? We mean, so be it. We're nodding our agreement to what the person praying has said. He is the Amen. He is the steady, the unchangeable, the immutable God. His purposes will stand. His promises true. God is still on the throne. And if our faces are directed to Christ, there is hope for the future. There's hope for the future if we keep our eyes upon him. He's described here as the faithful and true witness. He's faithful and true in his assessment of the church at Laodicea, because what he says is true, what he does is just. His testimony to man and to God is true. He's the intercessor. He is absolutely approved by God. I love the chapter in Mark chapter 9, the Transfiguration. When the voice speaks from heaven, out of the cloud, and he says, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." What an approval from heaven. And this is the one of whom we're speaking tonight, who is speaking to Laodicea. He is the faithful, the true witness, the Amen, the beginning of creation. That takes some explaining, of course. He was begotten, not created. Described in Colossians chapter 1 as the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. What a wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. Not a prophet of old, not a religious leader, but the Son of God and God the Son, the one who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of his people. What a wonderful Christ we serve. And so we just have an opener there with that one. He sees everything we do. He sees our hearts. He sees our lukewarmness. He sees my apathy day by day and the coldness in my heart. His eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth. But let's move on to this message he brought. It was not an easy message. It was a message of condemnation. There's no problem about bringing a harsh message as long as one is prepared to follow it through. It's a message of condemnation. The Lord says, "I know thy works." He knows everything about us. He knows everything about the Laodiceans. We can't hide from him. Sometimes we think, well, people won't know this about me. And how sad that is, because God knows everything. He knows absolutely everything. Before we think it, before we do it, before we say it. But in Laodicea, the blind people thought they had vision. The dead people thought they were alive. But only Christ can make the dead hear his voice. Only the Holy Spirit can awaken our hearts, convict us of sin, lead us to the Saviour, show us our true state, which is that we're totally undone and that we have nothing to offer in ourselves that can win his favour. And when we come to that position and we're convicted of our sin and we recognise maybe we're at the end of our tether, and then we run to Jesus because he's the only one who can help. When we get to that point, there's nothing else we can do. There's no one else who can help us. It has to be the Lord Jesus. So this message is one of condemnation. Of course, we're already condemned when we're born in sin and shape and in iniquity. Our lukewarmness is worse in many ways than being in the world. Somebody once said to me, the saddest person in the world is a backslider. They've known something of the joy of salvation and they've walked away. They've strayed into Bypath Meadows. How very sad that is. Well, here this message is a message of condemnation. How sad to hear the Lord's words of condemnation. The Laodiceans needed to make a stand. We need to make a stand in our generation. Indifference is an intolerable evil, and it's better in some senses to be ignorant. Laodicea claimed to possess, but it certainly didn't, possess the reality. It was once said when I was a teenager that not everyone who makes a profession has a possession. We can say all sorts of things, but only the Lord knows if that is our real experience of him. The Laodiceans had no heart or zeal for the gospel. We've spoken about hot springs. Well, there seems to be a thing in our generation that it's very good for you if you drink plenty of hot water. But I understand, whether that's true or not, to drink lukewarm water tends to induce vomiting. And that tallies up with the scripture here, doesn't it? He says, you're lukewarm. They may be drinking lukewarm water. And lukewarmness makes us sick. Lukewarmness makes Christ sick in the church. And our moderation is apathy in his sight. What message this was to Laodicea. And there'd been some severe messages before, hadn't there? Ephesus had left their first love. Smyrna spoke about trials to come. Pergamos spoke about fornication and Balaam and the Nicolaitans. Thyatira spoke about Jezebel and fornication. Sardis spoke about things that were ready to die. Philadelphia spoke about a little strength and an open door. But here it's nothing but condemnation. A worse condemnation for them. But moving on, what was their condition? Verse 17 says, thou sayest. Though this was the opinion of the Laodiceans, they thought this of themselves. They thought they were fairly organized and well turned out, but sadly their hearts were cold. Oh, that our hearts might be on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that whoever we are and however long we have claimed to follow the Lord Jesus, that we might be really on fire for him. That we might put aside all those paltry things that take up our time and our energies and that really have no eternal worth. And recognize that the best life is a life that is fully dedicated to the Lord. So their assessment of themselves was a good one, but not God's assessment. They had low views of Christ. They had low views of sin. And if we have low views of sin, we'll have low views of Christ. But if we recognize what sin is, we'll have high views of Christ, because we'll recognize he is the only one who can save us from our sins. The grace of Christ that was brought to the Laodiceans. What a tender message it was, despite it being such a condemnation message. See, Christ's view wasn't that they were all right. Christ's view was that they were wretched. They were naked. They were blind. Wretched. They were affluent. But they were starving spiritually. They were deserving judgment. There was no real assurance. They were naked, even though they possessed some of the finest clothes in the area. They weren't clothed in the most important robe of all, which is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be singing about that in a few minutes. To be covered with the robe of righteousness which the Lord Jesus gives to his people is such a precious experience, because without it, we come under the judgment and condemnation of God. They thought they were blind, but they thought they could see, but they weren't, they were blind. Perhaps Nicodemus was like that. I'm sure he was. He thought he could see, but he didn't realize he had to be born again. So that was their condition. But the Lord doesn't leave things there. To finish the message there would be very unsatisfactory, because we haven't gone on to look at the positive aspects of it. The Lord had something to say to them. In fact, he'd plenty to say to them. Verse 18, he counsels them. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. He calls them to spiritual things. There's compassion here. He's not coming in entire judgment to them, he's coming also with compassion. He's coming with that wonderful blessing of salvation and a turning around. To buy of him gold tried in the fire. Now we know you can't buy your salvation. But this is a picture, of course. You think of the gifts that were brought to Christ at his Epiphany. Gold, frankincense and myrrh. It speaks to us here of that gold that comes through salvation. The riches of Christ. The one who died on Calvary's cross to atone for the sins of his people. to absolutely and completely save them for all eternity, that not one of them would be lost, but all would be presented perfect. He says, you're naked. Well, what a thing to say to them in Laodicea. It was famous for black clothing. They had a particular manufacturing skill that produced black clothing. And he says to them, I'll give you white raiment. And of course that speaks of the righteousness of Christ. They'd be given new clothing. Well, not physically, we're not talking about. It's all spiritual, of course, this is. But how important it was, because there was a medical school there, as we mentioned at the beginning, that specialised in remedies for eye problems. And what he's saying here is, don't worry about that, that's just the natural. But anoint your eyes with eye salve. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit. So you'll really see. And it reminds the Laodiceans that the only way they will really see properly, spiritually, is to be anointed by the Holy Spirit. And so us in our generation, we need this anointing of the Holy Spirit day by day. We cannot manage without it. To be resting on Christ, to be red hot in our devotion to Him, how we need to be inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is the counsel he brings to the church at Laodicea. But then there's chastening. There's chastening as well. It wasn't easy. Although there was counseling, there was also chastening. The church had to be tried and chastened. And in our experience, if you feel lukewarm tonight, there has to be chastening. There has to be repentance, turning to Christ. There has to be a bewailing of our manifold sins and wickedness. And so often in our generation and in the modern church, there's no emphasis upon this. If you're familiar with the Book of Common Prayer, one of the prayers of confession there says, we acknowledge and bewail our manifold sins and wickedness, which we from time to time most grievously have committed in thought and word and deed against thy divine majesty. We don't have that seriousness so often in our generation. Chastening was necessary through all the difficulties, trials and troubles of life. Chastening was necessary. We need to be chastened. I need to be chastened. We need to be weaned from this poor world and made willing in the day of his power. We need to accept rebukes under the gospel that we might be brought closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Then we come to our last thought. Don't expect you to remember all six. But the last thought is centre. What is the centre? We started with Christ and we'll end with Christ. It's a beautiful picture here. I stand at the door and knock. It's immortalised, of course, in the painting by Holman Hunt, and it adorns many churches and many Christian homes. Let's just look at what it says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's a message to the Laodiceans. It's not a message to the world. It's not a message to the outsider. It's not a message that we could use as a gospel text, I don't believe. It was a message to the church that was there. If any man answer, if any man open the door. And it's a most solemn rebuke that even in the church we can close the door to Christ. And the church carries on. It has its organisation, it has its leaders, it has the scaffold of religion, it has all that seems to be well. But the door's shut and Christ is not in it any longer. See, the church can get along quite well. That's basically what the Laodiceans were saying. They don't need Christ in the midst. He's been put outside. And so I ask myself today, and I ask you, is Christ the centre of all we do? I trust he is. And that if he's not, we will know that he stands at the door and knock, and the door can be opened, and again welcoming in to be the centre of all that goes on in our lives and in our churches. And as we always used to be told as teenagers, if he's not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. And how very true that is. I stand at the door and knock. What a wonderful Saviour we have. And he still counsels us, he chastens us, and brings us back in devotion to him, that we might not be lukewarm. Isaac Watts says in one of his lovely hymns, "The sure provisions of my God attend me all my days. O may thy house be my abode, and all my work be praise. There I would find a settled rest, while others come and go, no more a stranger or a guest, but like a child at home." Press on. Keep your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and me too at the same time. And we might know that his oath, his covenant and blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around our soul gives way, he then is all our hope and stay. Amen.